And now, by way of introduction to what I'm going to say, a little video. So, shall I work it?
Of course.
I can.
In the darkness, Jesus managed to slip away from them and hide in the hills, while his disciples sneaked down to the sea and got away in the boat. They rode about 3 miles when a storm rushed down the mountains and whistled across the sea. The waves smashed against the side of the boat. And then, through the spray, they saw Jesus coming towards them, walking on the waves. They were terrified. "Don't be afraid," said Jesus. "It's only me."
Yes. Just a little snip, just a little tiny snippet, and gives you the outline of the story at least. What I'd like to talk about a little bit is this whole business of the storm and Peter and his response to it. But it all started, if you noticed, it all started with Jesus talking to God, which is always a bit of a challenge to me, because it says, after sending the people away, he went up a hill by himself, that's Jesus, and when evening came, he was there all alone. And it challenges me because it's lovely when we pray in church, and when we're able to share that in different ways, but I challenge myself as when I find time on my own with God. And sometimes it's helpful to have a special place for that. And Jesus seemed to like hills. And some people talk about hills as being rather special in a spiritual sense. And I suppose we can think of they're higher up, so maybe we think of them as nearer God. I don't know whether that's strictly the case. I think God is everywhere. But I'm touched and spoken to by the fact that Jesus, who was and is God, needed to talk, to spend time talking to his Heavenly Father, and so do I need to. And good to do it on my own sometimes, and maybe even go to a special place. But then Jesus' friends were in the boat. Jesus had sent them across to the other side of the lake, and verse 25 says, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus, they were still struggling in the boat. So I should read that verse 24 again to you. By this time, the boat was far out in the lake, tossed about by the waves because the wind was blowing against it. So I imagine that Jesus had sent them off in the evening, and now most of the through the part of the night he was praying and talking to God, and there they were out in the wind and the waves in the boat still. And I don't know what they expected. They were fishermen. They were used to sailing their boat across the lake. I don't know whether they expected a storm to come or whether they knew it was going to be coming or anything like that. They were probably used to those as well. But now they were stuck out in the lake, and it was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and the boat was being tossed about by the waves and the wind was blowing against it. And it made me just think, as I was preparing for this, I wonder if any of us are feeling a bit tossed about. I wonder if any of us are feeling that things are all against us. Certainly I've had times in my life when that's been the case, when there seems a lot of things coming against me. It's almost as if you're fighting and struggling just to keep going. And these disciples, they were tossed about in the waves because the wind was blowing against them and against the boat. And life can be like that sometimes. And just because we become Christians or just because we become disciples of Jesus doesn't mean to say that we will be absolved from those sort of things. It can still happen to us, and it certainly happened to Jesus' disciples. But I love the idea that he came to them. And I wonder whether Jesus was talking to God the Father, and all of a sudden the Father said to the Son, "Have you spotted your guys out on the lake there? They're having a bit of trouble. Don't you think you should go to them?" And I love the thought that maybe between them, in the conversation, the Father said, "Off you go. About time you went to find them." And verse 25 says, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, that most frightening time of night, if you've ever stayed up all night, or couldn't sleep, that's the worst time not to be able to sleep, I think. Although generally I do sleep well, but I have stayed up all night before now. And between 3 and 6 o'clock seems to be about the worst time. Well, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. And verse 26 says, when they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, "and screamed with fear." They didn't recognize him, I assume. because it was supposed to be a comfort, Jesus coming to him. And so that's why I put my, I've got three S's for you this morning. You know, every good preacher should have 3 points, beginning of the same letter. I don't claim to be a good preacher, but hopefully this will help you to remember. Screaming at a stranger. Jesus was a stranger to his friends. At that point, they didn't recognize him. They saw him walking on the water, it says, and they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they screamed with fear. I wonder if there's ever times in our lives when we feel God isn't there. We know when we read the Bible and it says God is everywhere, and God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, we know I'll never abandon you. We know in our minds, but somehow in our hearts and somehow in our beings, we feel, where is God in this? I wonder if they felt that. And when they saw this figure coming across the lake, they assumed it was a ghost. They didn't think it would be Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And I think that's remarkable that that's what happened. There are times in our lives when God is there, but we don't recognize him. You may have heard that famous Footprints poem. The person has a dream. The person who wrote the poem has a dream and sees two sets of footprints walking along the beach. And then there's only one. And then there's two. And then there's one. And then the person realizes that when there's only one, that's the difficult times in their life. And he's asking Jesus, well, why am I on my own in the difficult times? And Jesus' answer is, you weren't on your own. There's only one set of footprints because I was carrying you through that time. And it may be slightly sentimental, but the point is well made, that God wants to be with us, Jesus wants to be with us in those difficult times, just as he did for the disciples. And when he came nearer, I love the idea in verse 27, it says, Jesus spoke to them at once. Jesus didn't leave them screaming with fear for long. He spoke to them at once and said, courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And then Peter said this, that you can hardly believe, and how? Why on earth would he do it, and would I do it? Peter spoke up, said, Lord, if it's really you, order me to come out on the water to you. Would you have done it? Would I have done it? He'd just been so relieved that Jesus had come, and it wasn't a ghost after all, it wasn't anything to be frightened of. Jesus, come on in the boat. Phew, let's settle down and relax, for goodness sake. But Peter says, no, while Jesus is still a little way off, he says, Lord, if it's really you, order me to come out on the water to you. And Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. And reading that makes me wish that I would do that, you know? Because it must be an amazing feeling to put your foot out the edge of the boat and put it down and not to sink. What on earth would that feel like? Do you know? Wouldn't that be amazing? I expect many of you know that the fellow who says, John Ottberg says, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. And there are times if you want God to do a miracle for you, if you want God to do something amazing, you've got to do something in response. It doesn't mean to say there's any less of God's work. The fact that Peter stood on the water and didn't sink wasn't through his genius or his power. It was still God's power. It was still Jesus' power. But if Peter had never put his foot out of the boat, he'd have never done that. Sadly, it didn't last, as I expect you know. Verse 30 says, when Peter noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. And he started to sink. And all too quickly, he took his eyes off Jesus, we could say. He noticed the wind was around, he noticed the waves, and began to sink down into the waves. And that made me think also that we all have sinking moments, you know. It might seem very serious, but I'm often sinking in paperwork, or these days, emails. One or two people nodding about the emails that we get. Sorry about that, to remind you on Sunday about that, but it can be much more serious sinking. Some of us sinking because of relationships, or sinking because of employment, or our emotions, or even sinking into depression, something that we don't talk about in church particularly. But I was at a mental health teaching session led by Nathan Jones, who founded Teens in Crisis, on Wednesday, and it was really, really, really helpful. And he was saying that one in four of us adults at some stage in our life will suffer from some sort of mental health, diagnosable mental health problem. So I'm not counting who's here, but you know, if we haven't had it yet, we may well do. So we need to be a little bit more honest and open about sinking into depression or mental health problems. After all, if I broke my leg, you'd be very sympathetic with me. But just because I'm broken in my head or in my mind, why are we less sympathetic? We've got a good doctor friend who says, why is it that Christians don't like to take antidepressant medicine? They would take an aspirin for a headache, or they'd have a plaster cast on their leg. What is it? We need to be realistic about what's happening in our lives sometimes. And if we're thinking in those sort of things, well, let's be honest with each other. Let's open our lives up to God and ask for his healing and his help. But let's be careful. We're not floundering around. Peter was starting to sink. He was floundering around, splashing around, not getting anywhere. So he was. So he had screaming at a stranger. We've now got sinking in the sea. And then we've got shouting for a saviour. Not very. Screaming, sinking, shouting. And it all happened very quickly, of course. When he noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. Save me, Lord, he cried. And at once Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, how little faith you have, why did you doubt? But there's lessons for us here as well. If we are sinking, well, let's shout for a saviour. And just thinking of those words, save me, Lord, reminds me of a time quite a while ago in my job now when I had written some material to help children find Jesus and follow him. And I've been talking about Jesus as a friend. And I put it in my newsletter, and a dear lady who's now gone to glory herself, I always knew her as Tim Archibald, although her name was Elizabeth. I can't remember why we called her Tim, but it always was. And she wrote to me and said, Steve, children must be taught to have Jesus as their saviour. It's not enough to have him as a friend. And you may have an opinion on that. And I wasn't trying to say that Jesus is not our saviour. I do believe that. But I was saying, well, children nowadays don't really understand about saviours, do they? But the Lord challenged me on that. And as a result of that, I started to study the different times in the Bible when people were saved. Not always saved from all the things we do wrong, which is our traditional view of saviour, but Peter here wasn't saying, save me, Lord, from my sin, Lord. He wasn't saying, save me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. He did say that at another time, but this time he needed saving from drowning. And if you look at other times in the Bible, the Philippian jailer called out, what must I do to be saved? Probably saved from being killed because the prisoners are escaping. Not initially being saved from the things he'd done wrong, or saved in a spiritual way. And so you can look through the Bible in lots of different ways. And God spoke to me through dear Tim's words to me. And we all need saving, I believe, in all sorts of different ways. And if you're sinking at the moment, you need a saviour. It may be that you're sinking and worried about the things you do wrong. That may be part of the deal. And one of the things that was said about in the mental health workshop that I went to was that we can get ourselves into a real stew about the things we do wrong. Guilt isn't a terrible thing. And sometimes we heap guilt on each other. And more than anything else, we heap it on ourselves. And Jesus can save us from that. Ultimately, as we've been remembering in our communion, Jesus died to take away all that guilt, to take away all of that sin. And that's ultimately what we need a saviour for. But we also need a saviour from lots of other things. And Peter needed a saviour from drowning, and he knew where to turn to. And thinking of all this reminds me of something else from my youth, long, long ago before that. I was a crusader. And it was now called Urban Saints, but it was a Christian youth organisation for boys and for girls, separately, of course, in those days, mostly separately, boys and girls. And we had a motto card every year. And I still remember this one. And I looked it up on the internet and found it. And the verse is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And this fabulous picture. It looks a bit dated now, perhaps, but I used to love reading about air sea rescue and all those sorts of things. And I was always had my holidays in Cornwall, and we'd often see the big yellow Westland helicopters coming out to rescue people. And the idea really is, you know, here's these people in this shipwrecked boat, and here comes the helicopter to rescue them. But they could say, no, I don't want you to rescue me. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation. Here is a salvation. And of course the salvation is talking about in Hebrews is the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus offers to save us from all the things that we need help with. And this picture touched me very markedly, and I still remember it from 1975. Goodness me. Yes, I am old, I know. But I thank God for helping me to understand that many, many years ago. And then as the sea calmed down, back to our story, Jesus had reached hold and grabbed Peter and said to him, "How little faith you have, why did you doubt?" They both got back in the boat and the wind died down. And the disciples in the boat worshipped Jesus. "Truly, you are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And as we come to see Jesus as our Savior in all different ways, so we can say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But we have to be careful that God doesn't say to us, "Why are you doubting? What little faith have you got?" And one more thing to say from this passage is that in the next few verses, it says they crossed the sea and came to the land at Gennesaret. And here the people recognized Jesus. So they sent for the sick people in the surrounding country and brought them to him. They begged him to let those who were ill at least touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were made well. And I don't know if you've picked up what I picked up when I was reading it and preparing. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he came, first of all. But all these other people who weren't disciples, they did recognize Jesus. They didn't initially ask for Jesus' help. These people straight away did. So let us, as his disciples, if we're following him and his disciples, let us ask that we recognize what Jesus is doing amongst us. And when we see the work of Jesus going on in our lives or in the lives of those around about us, let's ask that we recognize that and get on board with what he's doing, so that we're part of what he's doing in our community, in our lives, in our families, and ask for his help in that. Let's be quiet for a moment and bow our heads before we sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Saviour that he is. We thank you that he saved Peter when he was sinking in the sea, even though Peter initially hadn't recognised him. Even though Peter doubted and the others doubted, we thank you that you rescued them. And we thank you that you will rescue us however we feel this morning. If there are things we're sinking in, Lord, help us to come to you and to shout for the Saviour to come and save us. Lord, we thank you that you still are that same great and amazing Saviour. So we pray that your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts and help us to stay close to you, to draw close to you, that you might save us in whatever ways we need it this morning. Amen. Oops, we have a slight technical problem here. I'm going to sing, as long as the words will come back on the screen in a minute. The last song is Wholly Yours, and it starts off with "You Died in My Place," and I'm not quite sure what's happened here, but I'll just try and get this to work again. Let's try and plug it in and plug it in again to see if it does it now. Had this problem.
We can give out some books. No, no, it's coming back.
Have you got it in the book? Is it coming back? It should be back. Ah, there we are. Right, now all I have to do is fire that up there, and then maybe we'll have "I'm Wholly Yours," held by the power of your love. Actually, we need to go back a slide. I think "You Died in My Place." I hope you remember this. I have sung it here with you before, but it was a while ago. Keith said he'd never done that one before, but he played it brilliantly before, so he obviously does know it well, and I'm sure you'll join in. Well, it's an easy song to sing, but it's talking about how if we're his disciples, then we can sing "Wholly Yours." So let's stand to sing together. It starts off with reminding us that Jesus died for us. So... for my disgrace, stood in the face of the enemy, love raged against sin, fought to the death, conquered the power of darkness when love made the exchange. Once there was wrath, once I was lost to depravity, now you've opened the grave, giving your
yourself to save us. I'm wholly yours. I'm helped by the power of your love. Jesus, I'm wholly yours. And nothing can tear us apart.